Only in the kingdom. Amen. We'll be in Mark today as we continue our journey through the book of Mark. Page 939 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to have that Bible. So please take it, use it, share it. That is an opportunity for us to further the gospel. And so we would love for you to have that. We're glad that you're here today. I'm Pastor Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. And so if this is one of your first times to be with us, we're glad that you're here. We have the privilege of having Pastor Tony, our senior pastor, and then me and Pastor Brian as well. And so we get opportunity to share the gospel, as Robert had mentioned. And so we're grateful to be a part of a church that has that opportunity. And so we welcome you here today. If you would stop by in the foyer, we have a gift that we'd like for you to have. There's a table with some bags on it, so swing by there, grab one of those bags, just as our thank you for you being with us today. If you have been around here for a while, I have a couple things you need to know. Men, you have, about 14 hours to finish registering for the men's event. So if you are a procrastinator, this is your last warning. All right, today's the last day to register for our men's event. It's coming up on the 28th, which is this Friday. So you've got a couple of days left till we have a delicious steak. 153 of you who plan on being here. And so we have bought out all of the food around the Gulfport area. So there is no red meat around here. Or eggs, so I'm told. But make sure you sign up. Today's the last day for that. And then the only other thing to mention, of certainly equal importance, if you are a D group leader, it is D group leader meeting time again. And so next week in the first service, we'll be in the loft. So if you're a leader, you need to come to one of those meetings, either the first service next week or on the 9th during the second service. We'll also be in the loft. So make sure you pay attention to those details, and we will gather next week for that. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 11, as we continue to go through. Last week, Pastor Tony preached on Jesus coming in and the colt, and how God used the donkey and how God used the man who volunteered the donkey. And so is known as the triumphant entry. And so as Jesus came into Jerusalem, we will journey further in that today. But let's pray and ask God to be with our time today and see what he has in store for us. God, we bow before you this morning. God, the only reason that we are here today is to hear from you. God, for us to gather for any other reason but to worship you and to hear from you would be a complete waste of our time. God, you are the author, the creator, and the sustainer of life. God, everything comes from you and everything is for you. And so this morning, we acknowledge that, God. We ask today as we open your word, God, we believe that your word is inspired. God, we believe that the preservation of over thousands of years is no accident, that it's what you want us to know, that it's how you primarily communicate with us. And so today, God, as we open your word, Lord, would you help us not to approach your word simply as another day or another word or another paragraph. But God, that we would hear your word as spoken divinely from a holy God who loves us and intends to work in us and through us. God, thank you for the testimony of Layla. Thank you for the testimony of Robert, that there was a crisis of faith, as Layla said. And God, that is what you require of us, that there is not some easy believism that we just join in, Lord, but that there is a moment in our life, God, where you intersect everything that we believe to be true about ourselves and our desires to follow ourselves. And God, you intersect that with the holiness of God, the unapproachableness of God that can only be reached through your Son, Jesus. And so this morning, God, would you use your word? Would you speak to us? Would you change us? Would you help us to be honest about who we really are and who you are for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. We have these posts of our house, and we've lived there all night, and they're decorative, and so they are on the back porch area. And for years, we've looked at those posts and thought, you know, and they're decorative and they're, you know, a little frilly, you know. But, you know, we looked at them, we thought, you know what? They may be in the way, but they serve a great purpose. I don't know much about construction, at least, you know, as much as some of you. But I do know that load bearing is important. That's an important word in the construction business. And so we looked at it a few times and thought about it and talked to a few people and, hey, those are load bearing columns. And so you don't want to mess with those. And so we even considered getting bigger ones. Hey, if they're going to bear the load, we should maybe make sure we have the biggest, right? And so we were moving the grill the other day. And as we're moving the grill, we bumped one of those posts. And, you know, it bears the load, right? And so it's immovable, or at least it should be. But except it is not immovable, and it moved. And it moved so much that it slid completely out from the spot that it was supposed to be bearing the weight. And it turns out there was nothing in there. It was an empty shell. For 10 years, we've walked around this and planned around this and, you know, put furniture around this because it was bearing the load of the house and it was responsible for making sure we weren't smashed in our house. And it turns out it was completely empty. That there was nothing inside of that post. Now, what about the message today? And we're looking at the fig tree, if you like to read ahead. And I thought the reality of this fig tree, you know, in God's timing, in God's timing, we have this. Apparently, I'm only at Pentecostal level in my own. Are we here now? All right. Yes. It is only in God's timing. One time I was preaching at a church. This is side note. And they turned the microphone off because I was so loud. And my supportive and loving wife was in the back pointing at me and laughing because I was being so loud. Anyway, so I didn't even know it wasn't working. But we look at that and we say, man, you know, here we are. It's 21st century, and it's even today, it is culturally acceptable for you to be here. It is culturally acceptable. It is culturally acceptable for you to say the name Jesus, especially in the Bible Belt. There's a lot of times in my own life, and I believe and trust in the sovereignty of God that He put me here on purpose, and I was born in Mississippi, and I draw out my eyes sometimes, like that's how He made me. But sometimes I'm like, man, what would it be like if I was born somewhere else? What would it be like if it wasn't normal for us to just show up and have this outer shell, listen, I want to challenge us today, this outer shell of an appearance of bearing a load when in reality there is nothing inside. Here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And over the next few weeks, as we look at today and we look at next week with the temple, we are really going to be confronted with the reality that things are not as they appear to be. Things are not as they appear to be. As Pastor Tony referenced last week, Jesus is coming into town. He's on a donkey, has been prophesied, and they're laying palm branches out, and they're saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But it is not because they were worshiping Him as the Messiah. They were worshiping Him in an attempt for Him to be the literal physical king in Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans. And so many times in our life, we have this outer appearance of what, again, in South Mississippi appears to be this version, I hate to say it that way, of Christianity, but there's nothing inside. There's nothing inside. Jesus had just entered into Jerusalem to the cheers of their version of Jesus. And we pick up in verse 11, the Bible says that He entered Jerusalem and He went into the temple. This is the temple where worship took place. It'll be much more unpacked next week. And he had looked around at everything, the Bible says, which I think is interesting and fascinating that Mark chooses to tell us that, as it was already late and he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so Jesus came to Jerusalem, and a few miles away was Bethany. And so he came into town. He went into the temple. He looked around at everything that was happening in the temple. And then the Bible says that it was late, and so they left and they went to Bethany. Now this part, let's paint a little picture for this week and for next. This part of the temple that Jesus entered was the only area that non-Jews, or if you and I were there, us, the Gentiles, were allowed to be in. And so there's this area, it's just like church, okay? It would just be like, it would be like us only allowing certain people to be in the sanctuary, and then everybody else could be out in the foyer or outside. It was quite chaotic in this area of the temple. This particular area was believed to have been around 35 acres around the outer court, which is massive. And so these people that would show up to sacrifice during the Passover, which again, remember, in just a few days from this moment, biblically, Jesus is to be crucified. And so these people had traveled for miles around and hours away to prepare to sacrifice at Passover. Again, Passover, if you don't know, is where they celebrated from the book of Exodus, where the death angel came, and if there was blood on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over them, which is indicative of Jesus coming and shedding his blood so that the wrath of God would pass over us, right? And so here's these animals being sacrificed, and so people would not bring the animals, most of them. They would come and they would purchase the animals. And they may not have the coinage that was acceptable in the temple, and so they would exchange foreign money. Now, I don't know if you've ever exchanged money, but you lose every time you do that. We were in an airport one time. We had gone to another country. I was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and so, you know, I thought, hey, the airport, they're here to help me. Let me exchange some of this money. And I got robbed from exchanging money at the airport, so never do that. And so here are all these animals being sold and money being exchanged. And so clearly the profit machine is rolling, right? It's like Doge. They're looking around and finding all the things that the profit machine has taken. Josephus, who was a historian during that period, he wrote that in 1 year, 255,000 lambs were sold. Can you imagine the chaos of this moment? This is the area, remember, this is the temple, and yet all of this is happening. This is where Gentiles were expected to find God through quiet reflection and prayer. How? How? It would be the equivalent of you and I trying to have a moment of silence and a prayer time with the Lord during Black Friday in the middle of Walmart, right? It's just not going to happen. You're not going to find the silence and the solitude and the ability to focus on what God has to say to you and for you in the middle of Walmart on Black Friday. And the Gentiles are expected to come into the temple and exchange, you know, lose money on the exchange of buying the lamb, or we'll see next week, the pigeons are mentioned. And then find this moment of prayer and interaction with God. How is that possible? It's just not going to happen. And this was the environment that was created in the Jewish temple for the Gentiles. As you grab your hand out here, the first blank here we'll start with this morning is that an environment full of chaos is an environment void of Christ. An environment full of chaos is an environment void of Christ. As I thought about our time today and was praying and preparing, I thought about the chaos of life today. Some of you really struggled to get here today. That whole easy like Sunday morning thing, that's a hard no, right? If you have kids, there's nothing easy about Sunday morning. And so you know, we make jokes about that, but you think also just about your life in general. Now, I'm a very busy person. And I'm sure you are too. Do you think that's the machine that is used against us in order to prevent us from hearing what God has in store for us? Is it possible that we spend more time organizing or attempting to organize chaos instead of finding margin in that chaos to do what God really called us to do? Listen, at the end of the day, God created you for one reason. And it doesn't start with a number. It starts with a relationship. The entire reason that you and I were created is to be in fellowship with Holy God. It is the only reason. Everything else is an outlier. There are many verses, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. There are many verses that talk about that, and yet, in the midst of all of that, it is chaotic. We're running here and running there and doing this and doing that, and not only is it just time, but it's also relational. You think about your relationships and the way that you interact with people and the way that people interact with you. And a lot of you, and I say this out of love, I've been here, you know, long enough, hopefully, that you know me, right? That you would understand that it's true. That your relational chaos is not working. That you can't act the way that you want to act as an adult. That's just not how that works. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Isn't that what Paul said? So you can't just say and do whatever you want. That's not how this works. And yet there's relational damage full of the path that you've been walking in life because of the chaos of you doing what you want to do. Right? Serving a Messiah that you have created in your mind and saying, this is what is acceptable to God. When in reality, you're just like the post on the back of my house. There is nothing inside. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. There should be peace in your walk with God. We'll get to it in a minute, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. There should not be confusion in your life. There should not be chaos in your life. That is not what the abundant life according to John 10:10 is. Right, that we would allow all of these things to distract us. And so the question that we would ask this morning as we think about the chaos of life is, what does your environment look like? As Jesus stepped into the temple, and the Bible says very distinctly that he began to look around, I would ask the question to you this morning, if Jesus were to, quote, step into your life and look around, what would he find? Would he find constantly going, constantly doing, constantly busy, constantly noise, constantly chaos, constantly conflict, and very little, if any, focus on who God is? The noise of today makes it extremely difficult to hear from God. Let's just be honest. And the older I get, as much as I regret to admit this, as I can see less the older that I get, physically, and my ears don't work quite as good. But I can hear God better today than ever before. In the midst of the busyness that I am involved in, and in the midst of everything that takes place in my life, the only solace that exists is time with Jesus. And so the disciples, they're walking with Jesus. We pick up in verse 12, on the following day, when they had come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. All these details, he walks into the temple, he looks around. It's late. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Every detail matters in the kingdom, and nothing is wasted in the kingdom. God uses every little thing to communicate to us and to reveal himself to us. And in this case, we see that Jesus is hungry. They're walking, imagine, outside of the city on a country path. This is the picture of quietness of heart. And I think it's a very instructive point. They are between two places. They are walking on the countryside on, surely, you know, as we know today, a dirt road. and they are walking with Jesus. Very few, if anyone, is around them. If you are not walking with Jesus in private, you will not follow him in public. If you are not walking with Jesus in private, you will not follow him in public. Listen, life is going to do everything it can to destroy you, to knock you down, to trip you up, to cause problems in your life, to create conflict in your life. That is the world that we live in. Men, you're reading Ephesians. Ladies, you'll be there soon. And in chapter 2, he talks about a couple of things. He talks about the flesh, and he talks about the world system, right? In the beginning, you know, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he talks about all that, Paul does, in chapter 2. And the truth is, all of that is to trip you up. All of it is to create chaos in your life. And the only way that you can survive in that, and ultimately that we'll get to the fig tree and the fruit, the only way that exists is through what? It is through private time spent with God. If that doesn't exist in your life, you have no idea who God is or what he is doing. It's impossible to know. God is using this time to instruct us that our private time with him is the fuel for our public testimony. In verse 13, he says, and seeing in a distance, so Jesus is hungry, and they're walking on the countryside, and then seeing in a distance, they see a fig tree in leaf. And he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now you can read a lot of commentaries on this, and you're going to find a lot of different information. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus has been a little rash here, huh? You know, it's a fig tree. And as Mark chose to tell us, it's not in season. So is Jesus throwing a temper tantrum here? Is he just mad unnecessarily? I mean, you read some different things about that. And at first glance, it appears almost unfair, right? You read the text and you say, man, well, you know, it's not the season for figs, as Mark tells us. And so as we, you know, Robert mentioned in his testimony, sometimes we think we believe or know one thing, and then we realize that, well, actually, it's totally opposite. And so we see here this fig tree that is, quote, not in season. And I thought about that again. I thought about us today, and I thought about all of the excuses that we use to not walk with God. All of the reasons that we're not involved in the things of God. All the reasons that there's not the fruit of God in our life. And I wrote down just a couple. How about this? I'm in a tough season in my life. This just isn't the season for me right now. I've heard that before. Or how about this? It's sports season, so it's going to be tough to be in church or to be in a D group right now. Seasons, right? We have these different seasons that we excuse away our behavior because it's just how life is. God understands. Well, Timothy would challenge this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So he's saying here that whether the opportunity seems ripe or not, something of value should be growing. Something of value should be growing. This is the time of Passover, as I mentioned earlier. It's the middle of April. And in Palestine, these fig trees, they produce these small edible buds in March that was followed by the appearance of these large leaves on the tree. And this early green fruit, if you will, or the buds, it was very common common food for the locals. And so if there were no buds on the tree, it meant that their leafy presence indicated that there would be no figs this year. Eventually, these buds would drop off and the normal crop of figs would form and they would ripen. And in late May and early June, it was fig season. And so it was reasonable shortly before Passover to expect to find something edible on this fig tree, even though it wasn't the season for figs. In other words, that it is an opportunity ripe for something to grow. If the fig tree had no fruit, then it was either diseased or dying inside. Or, to use my illustration, if the post wasn't bearing weight, it was empty inside. God produces fruit through us when we are planted in an environment for growth. God produces fruit through us when we are planted in an environment for growth. And so again, let's imagine that God is coming to take inventory, if you will, which certainly he knows everything, but we're imagining here that he is stepping into your life and he's looking around. And what is he finding? Is he finding fruit? And you say, oh, well, the atmosphere is chaotic and it is not conducive for growth. What that means, and there's a question on the back of your handout, is that you need to change your environment. That you need to change your environment. If you are not growing in your relationship with Jesus, it is either because you do not want to or you are in the wrong environment. You are choosing not to do it or your environment is preventing it, and so you have to move out of that environment. Growing up, I spent a lot of time at my grandparents' house. And this was pre microwave popcorn, okay? Pre-microwave popcorn. I mean, I know that's strange. I'm only 25, but... And so, my grandfather loved popcorn. And so, he would get out his popcorn maker, and it was the one that, you know, has the little engine, let's say, in the middle, and you pour the popcorn kernels in, right? And then it... Right? It starts going and spinning and heat and all this, you know, it changes the environment. So, we would get all these popcorn kernels. I know it's hard to see, right? So this is what a popcorn kernel looks like. We would get these kernels and we would toss them in that little chaotic environment that's happening there. Okay? And so everything's happening. It's getting hot in there and they're all banging into each other. And so these, by the way, are not edible. So if you take one of these kernels of popcorn and of corn and you stick it in your mouth, you are not going to be surprised. Now, the dentists are going to love that, but otherwise, it's not good for you, okay? And so, you put this in your mouth and you eat it. You say, hey, well, that is not what I had imagined it to be. The only way for this popcorn to produce, this corn seed to produce popcorn is to what? It has to be in a different environment. I can set this seed right here, this corn seed on the table, and it can stay here until the cows come home, and it is not going to be popcorn. The environment is not conducive for it to produce what it is supposed to produce. And for us, many of you are in environments that are not conducive for you to produce anything. That you're not in an environment that is conducive for growth. In other words, you are not in an environment that challenges you and enables you to follow Jesus and to grow in your faith. And what happens with this kernel is that as the pressure begins to rise on the outside, when it is in an environment for growth, what happens? As the pressure on the outside begins to squeeze in to the inside, something comes out. And for a lot of people today, popcorn is not coming out because you're in the wrong environment. And what's happening is you're staying hard just like this and you're banging into people around you and you're creating relational and physical damage around you instead of allowing what is on the inside to come out and to produce the fruit of a popcorn. This is a kernel that has been transformed by the environment conducive for growth. It may not have been the season for figs, but the fig tree was created to produce figs, and buds precede figs. This morning, if you're here today, and you may be young in your faith, and the buds of your faith maybe have not fully matured into figs, if you will. And that is okay. That is okay that you are pursuing Jesus, but there are buds there. There is something that God is shaping in your life. But listen this morning, if you have been, quote, following Jesus for a while, and there isn't any popcorn in your life, you're deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourself. The Spirit, I love you. I hope you know that. The Spirit of God is not in you. It is impossible. Listen, it is impossible to toss this and that popcorn popper and popcorn not to come out. Oh, sometimes the kernels may try to hop out because they don't like what's going on in there. And you know what I do? I toss them right back in. No kernel left behind. And so many of us, when the pressure of life starts coming in, and the only thing that sustains us is Jesus, and we're not going to Jesus to sustain us, you know what we're doing? We're hopping out. We don't want to be in there. The Spirit of God is not in you if there are not buds or fruit in your life. Jesus said this. Jesus is illustrating that the fig tree, like Israel, is on the outside flourishing with the leaves of ritual religion, but they lack the fruit of righteousness that God demanded. So Jesus answered the tree. And what he said to the tree is, you are falsely advertising. He said, you've got leaves on the outside that hide your fruitlessness on the inside. This is really the heart of the matter that Jesus was addressing. In John chapter 15, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. John chapter 15, these words will come up on the screen. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You did not choose me. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that there's none who seeks after God. Listen, you weren't sitting at your house one day and said, you know, life's going pretty good right now, but there's just something missing. I know, I'll follow Jesus. No, what happened is you had a crisis of faith in your life. That there was a child in the hospital who desperately needed intervention. And there was a moment of belief that you didn't really believe or know what you should do in that moment, and God intersected your life. That's what salvation is. All of this easy believism, and I just decided to follow Jesus, and I just joined a church, that is not salvation. Nowhere, listen, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible did someone come to Jesus and say, yeah, you know, I kind of like that. I think I'll follow you, but I'm going to go off and do my own thing over here, and I'm going to sow my wild oats and do whatever is pleasurable to me. And then when I feel like it, then I'm going to come back and follow you. It's not in there. It's not in there. Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, not sow his wild oats until it's conducive for his feelings to follow me. Remember, am I not my own or am I? That's what scripture says. Jesus is stating that we are appointed to go and to bear fruit. We are commanded to. And the danger here, I already know, the danger here is in your heart for you to define fruit based on what you think it should be or what you want it to be. That you would say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do bad things. I stay out of everybody's way. I pay my taxes. You see, this is what brought such a strong response from Jesus. People in the temple, we'll see next week, who appear to follow Jesus on the outside, but there is no fruit of righteousness in their life. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So clearly Jesus says, in order to be a disciple, there will be fruit, that you prove your discipleship by your bearing of fruit. And so Jesus is declaring that fruit is the key indicator of fellowship. That if you are following Jesus, let's do the math here. I'm good at math. I like math. If you're following Jesus, then you are bearing fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you are not following Jesus. In other words, fruit is the evidence. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about this. I deleted about 4 pages of notes. Jesus had a lot to say about this. And Luke and Matthew in many different places. We're just going to look at Matthew today. In Matthew Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for this scenario. Jesus had just finished saying in Matthew chapter 7 that narrow is the way and few are those who find it. I mean, it's so clear that he says that. And yet, we think, oh, well, you know, this universalism, right? That, well, you know, if you just be a good person, and everybody's going to be able to go to heaven one day. Well, that's not what Jesus said. It's not that he doesn't want that. The Bible says that he's willing that none should perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He wants everyone to be saved, but not everybody will. And so Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, beware then. So narrow is the way and few are those who find it. And then he says, beware. Beware false prophets, those who are on the broad way, but say they're on the narrow way. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Man, that's harsh. He says what? Uh-oh, fruits, here we go. You will recognize them by what they say. No, that is not what it says. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? And so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Now I say this reluctantly out of love, but I'm compelled to say it out of obligation, that there are two destinations for humanity, heaven and hell. Hell is a real place. It exists for those that are absent the presence of God, which death is the absence of God. And for those that do not follow Jesus, the Bible says every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruits. This is a warning. Whatever you want to translate it as, it doesn't matter. It says what it says. This is a warning. And Charles Spurgeon said this, the great majority of people who have any sort of religion at all bear leaves, but they produce no fruit. For the believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, fruit is a natural response to what is inside. This is a natural response to this. It's natural. This is what it was created for. It is a natural response. Now, what happens is that it bursts open to reveal something edible. It reveals something edible. And so what Jesus is warning here is against this false fruit. So what is false fruit? Now, what I'm not going to do today is give you what good fruit is and what false fruit is. I'm not doing that because that's the same thing as doing and not being. I'm not doing that. But here's an indicator. An indicator of false fruit is self-promotion at the expense of other people. He says, beware of those who, who say the right things? No. He says, beware of those who come to you. Self-promoting. If I come to you, what am I doing? I'm promoting myself. Beware of that. An indicator of false fruit is self-promotion at the expense of other people. You see, when we look at rotten fruit or false fruit, the only fruit that eats itself is rotten fruit. I mean, think about it. When I was a student in the student ministry, we had this scavenger hunt or something, and we got to the end of the scavenger hunt, and so we were ahead, and so we had to reach our hand in a bag and pull out a fruit or vegetable and eat it, and if we ate it, we won. And so I was unfortunately the one who stuck their hand in the bag, and I whipped out a rotten banana. And to this day, I've not eaten a banana. I scarfed that banana down because I love my team. I'm a team guy. I scarfed that rotten banana down, and, you know, I'll spare you the details, but it reappeared later. And I have not had a banana since that day. The only fruit that eats itself is rotten fruit. And a telltale sign of rotten fruit is that it leaves a trail of relational damage in its path. In verse 20, as we skip past the temple, and Jesus said in verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. So Jesus went to the temple, and we'll cover that next week. And he had that moment. And then it says in verse 21, Peter remembered, and he said to him, I mean, it's kind of funny that he says this because he just left the temple cleansing. And then, you know, so he completely forgot about the fig tree. I mean, that was quite the event. And then they're leaving. He's like, oh, yeah, I forgot you. Remember, you cursed that tree yesterday. And he said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. What is Jesus saying here? That if we ask anything we want, we get it? No, that's not what he's saying. It's what I've already told you. It's that fruit in the kingdom is purely relational. Truly I say to you, have faith in God. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe. What are you doing when you pray? You're in relationship with God. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. What is that? Relationships with other people. Fruit in the kingdom is relational. Fruit is the result of our relationship with Jesus. And because of our relationship with Jesus, it manifests itself in how we relate to other people. So fruit is reflected in our character becoming more like Jesus. Here are indicators. If there's a list, this is it. Fruit is the result of, or it's reflected in, our character becoming more like Jesus. Our conduct reflecting the values of Jesus, and as a result, we will influence those around us for the gospel. That is what relational fruit is. But no, we, especially in the Baptist world, we like to talk about this fruit in our lives. Did you know that trees don't eat their own fruit? That fruit is for other people. And so Jesus is making it very clear here that discipleship means a great deal more than religious activity. That you can be centered and established on my back patio for 10 years and be empty inside. He said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a bad fruit, but if you have, you will remember. This is an important issue that Jesus is communicating here. Now, there's many things that you know about Pastor Tony. You know, he's shared many times his disdain for tomatoes. You know that. But he also loves things that are weird too, okay? So he is Hawaiian, and so he has a different palate than we have. Let's just say that, all right? And he likes this god-awful candy called Lee Hing Mui. All right? If you don't know what that is, you're fortunate. And so he asked me one day to grab him some, and so we picked some up. And so we're in the candy store getting him some, and he gave me a $100 bill to buy this candy. $100 of Lee Hing Mui. He doesn't get it often, right? And so I get it. So I'm thinking, anyone who spends $100 on Lee Hing Mui, this has got to be the best stuff on the planet, right? And so we're in there in the candy store, and we're asking, all right, you know, what should we get? And there was this lady who was helping us. And so I said, can I taste some of that? Because it's got to be incredible. And so she said, yeah. I said, well, if I was going to eat any of those, which one would I eat? And she said, oh, you definitely want this one right here. So she gave me some garbage. And so I took it. And I placed it in my mouth, and within like 5 seconds, my gag reflexes kicked in, and I spit it right back out, like instantly spit it out. And I was like, who eats this stuff? Well, Pastor Tony does. And so as soon as I brought it back, he scarfed it all down, and he had stuck it in his backpack and took it home. Well, a few months later, he realized, I found a bag of Lee Hing Mui in my backpack, and he's going to town again eating his candy, right? Listen, when you put something in your mouth that's good, you know it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you have tasted the things of God
and you know the things of God, nothing else will satisfy you. But when you have tasted something like Lee Hing Mui, that's disgusting, you will never forget it. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And so what did Jesus say? He follows this important point up about fruit, and this is what he says. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, there's a lot of talking here. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. A verse that has haunted many people, especially Baptists, for many years. That we would say, how in the world can we ever be saved if this is what Jesus said? There are so many people who claim to know Jesus, who claim to follow Jesus, who often go to church. And just as we will see next week, like the priests in the temple, there is zero fruit in their life. You see, what this verse is talking about is when you try to do everything on your own. That I say, but the one, Jesus said, is the one who does the will of my Father. Not what you want. Remember, rotten fruit is self-promoting. And so in John 15, 2, then we say, well, then what is good fruit? Well, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In verse 6 of that same chapter, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they are again thrown into the fire and burned. You cannot live like you want to. You cannot treat people any way that you want to. You cannot show up to church and claim to be a believer and there is chaos in your life and you're okay with that. Because the harvest reflects your heart. Whatever's on the inside, it's going to come out. I don't have to know. I don't have to ask any questions. I don't have to do any research. I don't have to. All I have to do is look at you. And all you have to do is look at me. In the chaos of life, God is not the author of confusion. Do not believe that this is normal life. Do not believe that this is how everyone lives. Unfortunately, the masses live that way, but those aren't the ones following Jesus. Publicly, you say, but privately, you do not do. This is the difference. It is impossible to follow Jesus and not be surrendered to him. All this Hosanna language, all this kingship language, which, by the way, I love the song Hosanna. All of the kingship language that was only believed as long as they got what they wanted. It's a heart issue. We read in verse 23, Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart. It is a heart issue. So how do we do this? What do we do? We say, all right, I'm in. I want to bear fruit. I want to be who Jesus wants me to be. So what do? We make a list and we try harder? Is that what happened to the fig tree? No, in verse 4 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, how do you do it? Will you abide in me and I in you? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, you cannot make a list, you cannot try harder. He says, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way that you can bear fruit in your life is to be attached to Jesus. The fig tree had to draw its ability to produce from a life-giving source. And Jesus is declaring that he is the vine. He is the life-giving source. He is the only way to true life that bears fruit. And when we are attached to the vine, fruit is natural. I thought of so many of you. And over the years, the conversations that we've had and the way that you have served and the way that I've seen God work in your life and the transformation that has taken place in your life and the buds that moved into figs and how God worked in that. And I was so encouraged by that. Of all of the ways that God has worked in you. And I love it when God allows me to see him working in other people because it so encourages my heart. And the reality is fruit is natural for those who are focused on Jesus. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. This sounds chaotic, right? Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Is there wicked, bragging about sinning and scoffing people in your life? Jesus says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's that private walk for the public declaration. Because if you do that, what happens? He says he is like a tree planted by streams of water. And what does that tree do? It yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. Doing the will of God. That is what the psalmist is declaring here. That when you plant your life in Jesus, you will yield fruit and your leaf will not wither. The stream, the vine, is what gives the tree life. It is what produces the nutrients that are necessary to produce fruit. Fruitfulness is the result of Jesus being reproduced in you. Fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life being reproduced in a disciple. It's Jesus in you. And so the fruit that we bear is what differentiates those who follow Christ and those who don't. Oh, listen, there's going to be a reckoning of all of that. It's just like the parable of the wheat and the tares. And they look similar. And they say, what do we do, Jesus? And what did he say? Strike all of the tares down. No, that's not what he said. He said, let them grow together. And at the harvest time, they will be separated. And so you may be walking beside someone who's producing fruit. There is no such thing as proximity fruit. So you can't say, well, I'm near Matt, or I'm walking with Brad, or I'm walking near Mark or Jeff. I'm walking with Tony. I'm doing what they're doing. No, you have to produce fruit. This is not about my walk for you and your walk for me. It is about your walk with Jesus. So how do we produce fruit? Well, it's very simple. You have to be connected to the vine. And if you're connected to the vine, then you just abide in the vine. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. You must increase. I must decrease. Jesus, what do you want me to do in this moment? Jesus, how do you want me to respond? Jesus, I find all of my life in you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow you, and I want to reproduce what you did in your life, in my life. For those he foreknew, Romans 8:29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is God's will for your life. In Jeremiah 17, we'll end with this today. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree that is planted by the water. We see the same language here. That sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What Jeremiah is saying here is that there will be chaos on the outside. There may be a drought. Life may knock you down. Life may do what what hurts you, what damages you, what interrupts what you think is your life. But he says what? That we're planted and our roots go out. And so we don't fear. And our leaves remain green. Why? Because it comes from the inside. And we're not anxious. Why? Because we're not ceasing to bear fruit. Because our root is in Jesus. Being rooted in Jesus is the only fruit that remains. Look, you can show up. It's easy to fall into the flow of Jesus around here because there's a lot of people following Jesus. And you can show up and you can think it's a lazy river that you just sit on a tube and you just go with the flow. And you know what's going to happen? Eventually, if you're not attached to the stream, if you're not attached to the vine, it's going to show up. It's going to show up. And somebody's going to make you mad or somebody's going to do something that you don't like. And you know what's going to come out? The real you. And you're going to reveal exactly who you are. Are you going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Are you always going to do the right thing? Nope. Is everybody going to like you? Nope. But as long as you're trying to follow Jesus, guess what? You're going the right way and fruit will begin to come out in your life. And you know what you'll do? You will begin to invite people on this path of following Jesus. It is character, it is conduct, and it is converts. That is the evidence of fruit in your life, that you are becoming more like Jesus. So if you're here today and you have declared many years ago that, excuse me, that you are following Jesus, and there is no change in your life of being more like Jesus, there is a problem. There is a problem. I want to challenge you. I want to implore you this morning. Check your heart. Look inside of you. Let God do the inventory and say, God, am I tethered to you? Am I connected to the vine? Because if you are, there will be evidence. You will know them by their fruits. Ducks quack because they're ducks, and apple trees make apples because they're apple trees. Christians reflect Jesus. That is what it means to bear fruit. God, this morning, the reality is that we have gone our own way. We have defined our own path. In so many ways, God, the world is exactly like the fig tree, an appearance of godliness, but denying the power therein. My prayer, God, all week, as you know, has been that the reality of following Jesus would be so clear today. That the conviction, which is such a good thing, that the conviction of the Spirit of God would visit this place. God, that we would be convicted of our sin, of our unrighteousness, God, and of your judgment to come. And that you have made a way. That we would not crumble under the weight of your wrath, but because of Jesus, that we would be able to enter into your presence, the presence of a perfect, sinless, holy God. And that you would welcome us, not on our own record, but on the record of Jesus. God, this morning, for anyone in this room who is depending on their own good works, for anyone this morning that is depending upon the salvation of other people in order for them to know you, God, would you reveal yourself to them today? That they would know and understand that it takes a relationship with you personally. And the result of that would be fruit, God. For those that are sitting on the sidelines, maybe, God, that they've been damaged. God, maybe as the grill knocked the posts out of the way, life has knocked them out of the way. And they're sitting on the sidelines, and God, you are reminding them today that you created them to bear fruit. And that fruit is a foregone conclusion that it will happen when we attach to you. Jesus, do what only you can do this morning. God, would you heat up the moment so that what is inside will come out? In Jesus' name, amen.